Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Have you ever heard of the Thermaic Gulf? Bet you haven't. Right there at the head of the Thermaic Gulf, a bustling seaport city, according to my self-study Bible. And the city was called Thessalonica, one of the cities that the Apostle Paul went through during his many missionary journeys. He wrote two letters to the Thessalonians, and we have them in our New Testament. We're going to take up 1 Thessalonians, beginning today. The Thermaic Gulf. If that ever comes up in a trivia night, I will be ready. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Hawkinson, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Did you know about the Thermaic Gulf?
Well, I read about it yesterday as I was preparing for this. Yes, of course, the Thermaic Gulf. It's, you know, something you write your grandma about, but yeah, you know, at least it's there.
Like it
and
should be hot water. If it's called the Thermaic Gulf.
Yeah, the thermal. It's something thermal. It must have something to do with heat. But this place called Thessalonica in Macedonia was a major seaport. So, you know, it is kind of, it's right on the Aegean Sea there. It's right in that area, which runs into the Mediterranean. And somewhere in there is that Thermaic Gulf. It doesn't show it on my map, though.
No.
But it's there.
We'll acknowledge that by faith. I guess you're probably like the most disappointed guy here because we just finished that great, heavy, weighty theological treatise called The Letter to the Romans.
Oh, yes.
And you missed it.
The Key to the Holy Scriptures.
And you got 1 Thessalonians 1, so I guess you're pretty disappointed.
No. I'm not disappointed at all because I love the Apostle Paul and the stand that he takes.
Huh? Why do you love
him? Why do I love the Apostle Paul? Because he's not afraid to speak his mind. And he's not afraid of his opponents. He'll face his opponents. He'll debate his opponents. He'll stand up to his opponents. And that's what he did here. Although ultimately he had to leave and move on to another place because the enemies got pretty strong there, the opponents of the gospel. But he's not afraid to speak his mind.
Thessalonica. I probably should go ahead and look at my map here to make sure that I've got this right. But Thessalonica is in what is called Macedonia.
Correct.
So if you have no clue about geography, then just never mind this next 60 seconds here. But if you have a bit of an idea of the Mediterranean Sea, if you know where Turkey is, and if you know where
Italy.
The Greek peninsula is, the Aegean Sea is the sea between modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece. The northern part of the Grecian peninsula is Macedonia, which ordinarily we tend to think of sort of as Europe. And Thessalonica is a city at the northern part of the Aegean Sea, sort of halfway between the Grecian peninsula and modern Turkey, and one of the places that the Apostle Paul visited, and one of the places where he established a church to whom he wrote two letters.
Right. Macedonia and Achaia are the two provinces that make up Greece, and there is Thessalonica, a major seaport, and that's why the gospel was able to spread so effectively, because it was at that major seaport, and word gets out. You know, good news travels quickly,
So when you talk about 1 Thessalonians, I mean, when you talk about Romans, for example, we talked about Romans as a Pauline letter that contained maybe the finest exposition of systematic theology, or you can just call it a logically flowing argument for a law and gospel understanding of the faith and God's word. When you say 1 Thessalonians, what pops into your mind there?
Second coming of Christ.
Eschatology.
Rapture, all of that, it comes to mind. There were some of the Thessalonians thought, well, if the second coming is going to happen quickly, I can quit my job. I can just, we'll just wait around for Jesus to come again. So Paul had to correct that view. Sure, you should expect Christ to come at any moment, but that doesn't mean you drop your till. You want to be you don't want to stop working. You want to keep doing what you're doing. As Lutherans, we believe, of course, in the amillennial view, which simply says,
a lot of big words today.
Amillennial, it simply means that, we're in the 1,000 year, figuratively, 1,000 year reign right now of Christ. from heaven, and that
some
when
people
that period...
believe Jesus is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. You don't believe that?
No, I don't believe that.
That would be the millennial view.
That would be,
and you reject
right,
that,
right? I do. Simply on the basis. See, what the thing, the way to do it is to take the clear passages and interpret the passages that aren't so clear on the basis of the clear, instead of the other way around. So if you look at the clear passages, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the dead will be raised, mortal will put on immortality, and we, that is those who are like you and me, if we're still alive and Jesus comes again, we're going to get our glorified bodies, going to happen in a moment. And we're going to be brought up, meet the Lord in the air, we'll be up forever with the Lord. It'll be a wonderful thing.
That's the end of the temporal and the beginning of eternal, and there is no thousand-year reign on earth, and we're making people mad even as we speak here. So that is amillennialism, or
amillennialism, right?
And the amillennial view is that the thousand-year reign that is written about in toward the end of Revelation refers to a symbolic period which we're in now.
Correct. From the time that Jesus rose from the dead until the time that he comes again is that thousand-year reign, right, figuratively.
All right, I'm looking forward to this chapter one here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's a live Bible study. You can call in with your questions, and you millennialists that are all got steam coming out of your ears now, you can call us too if you like. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful day here in the greater St. Louis area. We ask you to bless AM850 KFUO's worldwide outreach that the precious good news of a Savior, your Son, might be able to be continually proclaimed over the airwaves and over the Internet and the various networks that this station is on worldwide. And we thank you for Chuck for this program. We ask you to greatly bless each listener as Chuck and I go through this text. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, do you love your wife? You got a couple of daughters. You love
your
daughter?
Oh, very much. I love my wife very much. And yes, I do.
And can you imagine saying that you love your wife, but seeing her like once every 3 weeks or something like that, maybe once every 2 months? That wouldn't make any sense, would it?
Not too much sense. No, I'd be pretty lonely.
Do you love the second coming of Christ?
Very much so, and I remind my congregation very often that the Lord Jesus could come back before the end of the worship service. And and in some cases they're saying, I certainly hope
shorter,
so.
Yeah. If that makes the sermon shorter, then that would be
anything
good
to improve the or make it shorter, yeah.
Well, here's my point. You wouldn't say that you love your wife and then admit to the seeing her only once every 2 months. That would make no sense at all.
No, you, it's hard.
A person would say,
to...
you better have a good reason for that, or I don't believe that you love your wife.
Correct, yeah.
And we ought to love the appearing of our Lord. We ought to long for, the Bible is pretty clear on this, we ought to long for the return of Jesus Christ, the promised return of Jesus Christ. But you know what, Pastor? I don't think about that hardly ever. I mean, I'm pretty much in church every week. I don't even think about it much when I'm in church. The second coming of Jesus Christ hasn't happened for 2,000 years. May not happen for another 2,000 or 200,000 for all I know. So I don't spend much time thinking about it.
Well, that's because you don't have double vision.
I don't have very good vision of any kind, actually, but you want to explain that to me?
Yeah, keep one eye on eternity and one eye on your work here at the same time, every day. One eye on eternity. Expect the Lord to come back, but concentrate on what you're doing as well. It's possible to do that with the Lord's help. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, so you can do that.
I'd bet that if you took your Bible class, any average Bible class, and you gave everybody a pad of paper and said, and write down 10 things about the church or about your faith or your understanding of God that are really important to you, I bet most people would not write down the second coming of Christ.
I'm afraid you're right. You're absolutely, that's a very good point. What would they write down? The normal stuff, you know, kids, family, homes, sports,
health,
yeah,
getting
all
along
these,
with
yep,
everybody, and sure, all those kind of temporal things that are on our minds in the context of our faith. But when I said to you, what do you think of when you think of 1 Thessalonians, you said without hesitation, the second coming of Christ. So we've got a bit of a problem here. We're about to talk about a book that's going to have that as one of its themes. Nobody listening to us cares. Now, everybody listening to us is saying, oh, Chuck, that's not right. I care. Don't, you're not talking about me. Okay. All right.
There are a few.
You're the exception, I guess. Yeah, there are a few exceptions. But look, most of us, if we're honest, when we're thinking about our faith, when we're praying, you know, who prays, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly, like the prayer at the end of Revelation? As a matter of fact, if people were honest and they shared their hearts with you, they'd say, oh, if they were honest, they'd say, oh, no, I don't want Jesus to come back yet. I've got a daughter who's got a wedding coming up. You got a daughter that's got a wedding
yes,
coming up.
Yes, I do.
You know, I'm in college, and I want to start a career, and, you know, I was hoping to get married and have children. No, I don't want Jesus to come back yet.
Yeah, and wait till my agenda. I've got an agenda for my life. When that's complete, Lord, then I'm ready for you to come back. But, of course, those two time frames may not work out. The Lord may come at, well, he can come at just any moment. That, to me, is what put excitement in the Christian life, is not knowing when Jesus is going to come. If I knew, if you knew, then we'd adjust our lives according. If we knew that he's coming in 2007, then we can eat, drink, and be married, do whatever we want. And then 3 months before he comes, well, I better shape up and get my spiritual life in order and get ready for his coming. Well, he doesn't want it to be that way.
You know, the second coming of Christ is a future event. In modern American Christianity, and I suppose Western European Christianity as well, liberalism has so undermined many of the traditional doctrines and truths of the Christian faith, so much so that there are seminary teachers, those who are teaching pastors of the church, that you don't have to believe that Adam and Eve actually existed. You don't have to believe that Jesus actually walked on the water. You don't even actually have to believe that Jesus literally, physically rose from the dead. That's not the important part. If liberalism can lead people to that end, where does the second coming of Christ, which hasn't even happened yet, fit in there?
It goes out the window.
As a Christian, do you expect me to believe that Jesus Christ is going to literally, physically return the same way that he left in Acts chapter 1?
Oh, that's what the angels told the men, you know, the disciples. Yeah, the,
you probably believe
men
in
of
angels,
Galilee.
Too.
Yeah, I do. Yeah, absolutely do. Yeah, without hesitation. And yes, I do expect Christians to believe that Christ is going to come in the same manner as he went up into heaven in the clouds. He's going to come back in that. And every eye, the Bible says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So you can't, nobody can hide from the second coming of Christ. Everybody's going to be there, those that are dead and those that are living. They're all going to be there. It's going to be a great event.
You said you love the teaching of the second coming of Christ. Explain to me, I'm a person who I don't think about it too much. It's not really on my to-do list to think about, you know, the second coming. What do you have that I don't have? What have you studied, or what have you read in the Bible that has brought you to that place that maybe I ought to consider?
Well, the second coming of Christ and the resurrection are tied very closely together, so that when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, because I live, you will live also. Obviously, Jesus didn't just mean living on this earth for a period of time. He meant living forever in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he said, when I have prepared that place, I'll come and get you. Now, there he's referring to, well, when you die. But So one way or another, you get to heaven. You either get to heaven when you die, or you get to heaven when Jesus comes again, whichever comes first. And that, to me, is that's very, very exciting.
It's probably true. Here's a statistic that I'm just going to make up.
Okay.
It's probably true that we Christians invest 99% of our thinking, even as believing people, in temporal affairs. And maybe 1% of our time thinking about what happens to us after we die. Eternity. Which we're going to be in for a lot longer than we are in
it's kind of paradoxical.
Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a way to fix that? I really, if if I'm going to be alive like for a billion years in eternity, shouldn't I invest a little time thinking about that maybe?
You know, a person would think so, and there is a way to turn that around. And what will turn it around the opposite direction is Word of God. The Word of God has power to turn hearts. You know, Dr. James Dobson has as his theme, turn your hearts toward home. Well, what could be more appropriate? God, through His Word, turns our hearts toward Him and gets us thinking about Him. When we think about Him, we pray to Him, we get into the Word, and we spend more than 1%. You mentioned that's a good, that, I think that's probably very accurate. 1%. People don't, that are going to Walmart, that they're doing their shopping, they're going out to parties on the weekend, they're doing this and that, they're not thinking about going to heaven very much. Why? Because the sun rises every morning the same. It sets every day. It's like tornado warning. If you had a tornado warning every day and you never saw a cloud in the sky, pretty soon you'd laugh at the siren, you know? And that's what some people are doing. They're saying, yeah, the second coming. Yeah, in your dreams. I don't know. Maybe it'll come some century or some decade or whenever, but certainly won't come in my lifetime. How do you know?
Here are the first three verses of chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. We don't know very much about Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I mean, we know a little bit. We know what Paul's theology was. We have that in abundance. But the man himself, well, we have a few things. But apparently these three men were praying men, mentioning you in our prayers. Then he says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, etc. When you read this, and you put this in the context of other writings from Paul, or you think about Jesus, for example, who rose early in the morning and went out to a solitary place to pray, things like that. And then you think about your own prayer life. How do you evaluate your prayer life with what you read here?
It falls short. I'm afraid it does.
And you're a pastor.
Yeah, and I'm a pastor, but it falls short.
And I'm probably falling short of where you are.
Well, I don't know about that, but all I know is that I fall short of this.
You feel guilty about that?
A little bit. My prayers are short. I say very quick, microwave-type prayers to God.
Like microwave?
Yeah. Please help me. Amen. It's very simple. I'm in a meeting, or I'm in doing this, or I'm doing that, or I'm in a traffic jam, you know, whatever it might be. But my prayers are not generally that deep theologically. They're just simply, Lord, help me and get through whatever I need to get through. And somehow he always does. He does help. But my prayer life, you think of intercessory prayer, praying for others.
I was going to say, do you pray for, I mean, you're a shepherd.
Yes. Oh, I do pray
you're
for
a
others.
Shepherd.
Yes.
And you occupy an office, mm-hmm. in which one of the duties is, I think, to hold up the people you shepherd to God. Do you do that?
Oh, absolutely. I pray for shut-ins. I pray for those in the hospital, those with counseling, special needs. I do. No question about that. Every day, particular members, I absolutely do that, yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Linda. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
Well, I want to tell you regarding the second coming. I think we don't realize how exciting it would be, you know, when it does happen. Maybe we don't think about it all the time.
I think it's scary.
Oh, no. You don't know how you're going to feel. You might think it's scary when you're not thinking about it, but when you think this is it, I mean, you are going to be excited because, you know, I'll tell you this. I'm going to explain to you first. This was 3 weeks ago, and before I tell you this, we live out in the middle of the woods, and we're 12 miles from town. We're 3 miles of gravel before you can get to our house, and this is how far back in the woods we are. And I was saying my prayers one morning in my cabin, and I had opened the back door, and it was just getting daybreak, and I heard this music. It was like beautiful angel music. I can't describe it. And it was coming through the woods. And I went out on the porch. And, you know, I just can't describe the thrill that I felt. I thought at any moment, as I was looking up through the pine trees, I thought any moment Jesus was going to break through.
That is, that's a neat experience, Linda.
And well, I don't know where that music came from, but I thought, well, he just gave me a little blessing somehow. Right. And, but I think if you realize, you know, if we have a peace about death, if we have a peace about death and a peace about eternal life.
Do you have a peace about death, Linda?
I guess I do because I was excited. I don't call that death. If he would come, we're not going to, well, we're going to have to change, but I don't guess we'll face death. But I do have a peace because I know that I'm going to get to see Jesus face to face, you know? And I think that's what gives us a peace about living here. You know, you say we do not stop doing what we're doing. And that's what gives us the real joy about living here is if we have a peace. One of the pastors said his job was to prepare his people for death. And then they could truly live, and that's true, you know?
Okay. Thanks for the call.
Thanks very much, Linda. Yes, I think what Linda was describing, what she was describing was sort of like an hors d'oeuvre of eternity. You get a little bit of like a foretaste of what's to come. I remember I woke up one morning to the sound of trumpets and drums and so forth. And I thought, this is it. Jesus is coming. Well, I walked outside and I realized 3 miles away as the high school band was practicing that morning. my hopes were up a little bit there, but it will. Linda is correct. It will be exciting. Why will it not be fearful for the Christian? Because the Christian is wearing Christ's robe of righteousness, and God will not hold any sin that you have ever committed against you at the door of your death or when he comes again.
As a pastor, have you heard other stories like Linda's as you've talked to people? From time to time, if you sit down and talk with people, and it's not an easy thing to always share, but if you talk to people, they'll bring different stories out, like this one, that maybe they're a little reluctant to share because it sounds a little bit off the wall. I mean, music coming out of the woods.
Right. Know. Well, stories about angels.
Angels.
No.
My wife's got an awesome story about angels.
No, I'd like to hear it.
I'll have to share it with you sometime.
Okay.
We're getting ready to come up to the break here.
But
do your parishioners, when you deal with them, do you hear stories like that?
About angels. I haven't heard much about the second coming, though. That was that was good that Linda said there, and I haven't heard much about that. But, again, the angelic beings, definitely hear about that.
When we come back, I want to ask you about this work produced by faith here that is mentioned in the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard, Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us here today from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back in a moment.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
Today's marriages face challenges that are different from most of our parents' marriages. Dual incomes, second or even third marriages, and step families are quite common in today's modern marriage. So how do we cope with all of these outside influences and still have a marriage that thrives? Marita Litauer and her husband Chuck Noon believe the answer is simple. Love extravagantly. They'll explain next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Over and over again, Christian preachers and theologians have argued over the apparent contradiction between the Bible's teachings on faith and good works. St. Paul has been cast in the role of being the champion of faith as opposed to good works. After all, he writes in his epistle to the Romans, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." St. James, on the other hand, is pictured as the champion of good works as opposed to faith. Interestingly, James also refers to Abraham to make his point. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Once more, I don't hear these two apostles speaking against each other. One is talking about saving faith, and the other is talking about real faith. We don't need one as opposed to the other. We need both. Lord, teach us much about faith that is willing to walk into uncertainty through Father Abraham today. And then teach us from Father Abraham that what we can't see in the future, you can. And that you are the dad and that we are your kids. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, your Son, and our brother. Amen.
Form a family expedition of your own and head for the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park. See the traveling exhibition Beyond Lewis and Clark, The Army Explores the West, which analyzes the Army's exploration west of the Mississippi, modeled on Lewis and Clark's expedition of 1804 through 1806. Beyond Lewis and Clark, The Army Explores the West will be on display at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park at Lindell and DeBolivar in St. Louis.
We're listening to the Bible study. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. I should have taken some time here while we were at the break to go back into the book of Romans here and find the actual reference that I need, but Pastor Hawkinson, somewhere in Romans chapter 3, I think, somewhere in there, it says that no flesh is going to be justified based on obedience to the law or
yeah, well, you've got in Romans 3, it says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded." Is that what you're referring to, verse 27?
Verse 28. We maintain that man is justified by faith apart from observing the law.
Yeah, right.
So for all those legions of Christians who are working so hard to keep the Ten Commandments and keep all the rules, and they're tithing 10%, and they're expecting that all to count with God. Well, we found out in the book of Romans that doesn't earn you any favor with God.
No, it doesn't.
So then, why do works?
The favor has already been earned by Christ on the cross.
There it is.
There you go.
So now we read in verse 3, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith."
Well, sure. That's the fruit of faith. It's a result of a relationship. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If anyone abide in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So,
Is work produced by faith a good work?
Yes, it's a good work, but it doesn't count for to get into heaven. Because all the work has been done by Christ through his active obedience, through his perfect life, and through his passive obedience on the cross. And by God's grace through faith and through your baptism, you get what Christ has. You get, you know, the eternal life as a free gift. And the works, of course, follow as a thanksgiving.
You know, the knock on Lutherans sometimes is that Lutherans are so immersed in the teaching or the belief that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to contribute to your salvation. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Therefore, forget about works. Let's go on and do something else. Nothing we can do to earn favor with God anyway. But now Paul here is talking about work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance. Certainly anybody who has to endure knows that that's stressful. Apparently that knock on Lutherans, if it's true, means Lutherans got some thinking to do. If you think that you don't have to do any work prompted by your Christian faith, then I guess that would be wrong.
That's true. Of course, getting into heaven, that's all taken care of by Christ. That's what the Reformation, and that's what Dr. Martin Luther discovered, that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. But my goodness sakes, look at Christ. When you look at the cross, when you look at Jesus through his word and what he's done for you, the Holy Spirit works through the word and prompts you. There are promptings by the Spirit and the word. Get out there and do something out of thanksgiving for him. You want to, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. You want to do that because of what Christ has done.
So you got a Christian person who believes in Jesus, and they're out there and they're working because they believe this is what they're supposed to do in order to either earn or
that's a work of law.
God's
that's a work
favor.
Of law. Yeah.
And that would be wrong. But now we're saying that if you are saved because of the perfect and complete work of Jesus Christ, then you ought to be out working in his kingdom, not to earn that salvation, but because of that salvation.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
How does having an eye on the second return of Jesus Christ motivate a Christian to be about the business of doing that good work?
That is an excellent question. St. Paul told the Ephesians, brethren, the time is short. And that was 2,000 years ago, Chuck. The time is short. So get out there and work for the kingdom. Get the message out, because nobody on this earth knows exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come again. And that puts urgency in the emergency of getting out the... And it is an emergency. The red lights should be going on and the sirens. Get out the news. Get out the labor. Get out the love. Do it. Work while it's day. Because the time will come, Jesus said, when night comes and no one will be able to work. See, so now, it's day now. So, do it now.
Do you think that the night is coming here in our country? Where... you can't really talk about Christmas anymore. And
I know, I heard about that. That's ridiculous.
Can't talk about Christmas, can't
That's
talk
ridiculous.
About Jesus.
What you is ACLU is going too far there? Or whoever prompted that thing. That's absurd. That's not, going too far.
Maybe the night is just around the corner.
It could be.
Let's read on here. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia. That's like northern Greece.
Right.
And Achaia. That's like the Grecian peninsula. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. There it is, second coming. Whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Verse 4 says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Most of the time, Christians think of becoming Christians because they have chosen Jesus.
Accepted him.
Accepted him.
Yeah.
Received him. Invited
right.
him into their heart.
Right.
How does verse 4, in your mind, better inform us on the way that works.
Well, it's purely God's grace. It's purely His doing. It's 100%. He
What's
chose.
What's purely His doing?
Well, selecting you, choosing you. I get the word right here. From eternity, He chose you.
From eternity.
That's right. Ephesians talks about that. So it's the gospel of comfort for you. So you're comforted. The doctrine of election is a comfort for the Christian. We can't fully understand it because it's hard to reconcile. Well, then why are not all saved? Or it looks like God chooses some and He doesn't, or He rejects others, but that's not true.
So if I say Jesus is Lord, if I say Jesus is the Son of God, if I say I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, if I say those things, thus identifying me as a Christian, a person of faith, the reason that I am talking like that is because God chose me?
That's right. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit. So if you're saying Jesus is Lord by faith, and you believe that, that's not coming from you.
Some people, in their experience, maybe raised in the church, maybe not, for whatever reason, they have a clean break from Christianity. Maybe never had any association with Christianity, and then some point in their life, they come to believe in Jesus. And for them, in their experience, and their hardships, it feels like they sorted it out, and they received Jesus, and they made a decision to be a Christian. And it looks like, Pastor, and it sounds like, and it feels like they chose Jesus. And here you sit saying, oh no, God chose you. And that just doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, but that's true in conversion. In conversion, God did. He chose you. But I want to tell you about a bumper sticker that I saw on a seminarian's car back in the 70s. That's when I was in the seminary. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And one of my friends at the seminary, I says, what in the world are you doing with that bumper sticker on your car as a Missouri Synod Lutheran?
Wow, you really are an intolerant type.
So he said,
what was wrong with the bumper sticker?
Yeah, what was wrong with it? Nothing. I was kidding with him. I was just giving him a hard time. We don't decide to follow Jesus in conversion, but every day you have to get up, get out of bed, and go and serve the Lord. You decide. You, prompted by the Spirit and the Word, but you've got to get up, you've got to go to church, you've got to do this and that and so forth and serve Him. So there is a sense where it's okay to have that bumper sticker under. I was just giving him a hard time.
Yeah. Is there a sense where it's not okay?
Yes, there is, and that's in conversion. You cannot decide on your own to follow Jesus. That's something the Holy Spirit works through the Word and converts or changes, because we're born naturally an enemy, blind and dead. And if you're dead, you can't have any life in you, obviously, and you can't say, I believe in Jesus, if you're dead. So the life has to come from God.
Well, but you're not really dead. That's like figurative language, because look, look, here I am. I'm moving around. I'm alive.
That's physically. Spiritually, you're dead.
Dead being...
Yeah. You know, Martin Luther's explanation of the third article, he says, I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. Can't do it by our reason or by our strength. That's because of original sin. We're born with it.
How important is it for Christians to have a handle on what Paul says here, this choosing as he describes it here? We know, brothers, loved by God. See, that's passive. Mm-hmm. The brothers are loved by God. God is doing the loving, and God is also doing the choosing, that He has chosen you. And then here's how Paul knows this. Because our gospel came to you, that's passive, they're receiving the gospel, not simply with words, but also with power. That power came from God. Obviously,
right.
That didn't come from us. With the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So, it's pretty obvious here that the active party is God and Paul, God acting through Paul to bring the message of the gospel. And that message was so powerful in these people that they endured severe suffering rather than give up the message.
Yeah, and you know, that's an interesting point, because it puts you and me to shame sometimes. You and I, we go through some suffering, we get glum faces. Oh, poor me, woe is me, you know. Gloom, despair, like
why
the old hee-haw song,
yeah.
You know. A deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You know that old song from the hee-haw program.
Yeah.
But these here, these are new Christians. And the new Christians, look at it, it says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy. Oh, my goodness. So they had joy. They were new Christians. That puts me to shame, because I don't always do that. I'm guilty of having a glum face at times. I guarantee you, ask my family. They'll tell you. At times, get glum. You get tested. You go through any kind of suffering. You think, oh, woe is me. I said, but look at this. Look what these new Christians are doing here. And they're suffering with joy. Where does that joy come from? From Jesus, you know, and from a deep conviction. Now, there were charlatans of that day that they taught with word only. But as you just said, Chuck, here comes the word with power and deep conviction.
505-780-5180-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Yep, you're still there.
Oh, I'm still here?
I don't know what that was, but you're still here.
Okay, good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, sir.
I'd like for you to intercede for my family and I in prayer that get through our time of tribulation and receive some of the rest that's indicated in the perception in this chapter, that we kind of get that healthy balance between otherworldliness and the impatience of seeking judgment and retribution. Would you give me an application, Pastor, for verse 6 and 7? Is it this balance between judgment and glory, where we're waiting on the retribution of those who trouble us, as focusing on the rest that the second coming would give?
Okay, well, that's an interesting question, James. Retribution, now that's up to God. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, that's not your job and that's not my job, is to don't be focusing on retribution. You know, rather focus on the work of faith, the labor of love that St. Paul talked to the Thessalonians about, following through with what the Lord wants you to do, the second coming, and don't zero in so much on retribution. God will take care of those things, no question about it.
It's a question of looking outside of ourselves,
right.
Is it not?
Right,
exactly. If we look inwardly and we focus on our severe suffering or whatever it is that James and his family are going through,
right,
that will lead to despair.
Right.
And if we look outside of ourselves, which is always a lot easier to talk about than to do, if we become imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy, who had gone through tremendous suffering, or of Christ himself, as it is pointed out here in 1 Thessalonians 1, we become imitators, look outside of ourselves, then there is the hope that Christian faith brings. And
the objective hope. It's objective, yeah, and it's for sure. And that's what keeps a person going, is that objective, sure hope, the assurance that Christ will come again, and that there will be an end to tribulation, and even in your family. And I will include that in my prayers for you there, James.
Let's talk to Sandy. You're up next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Just a comment about what you were talking about earlier, about the second coming, whether believers are truly anticipating the return. Can we really enjoin our hearts with St. Paul when he says, looking forward to the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? And after you've walked the Christian walk a few decades, I'd say yes, the world and the things of the world, even our own goals and personal hopes and dreams, are dimmer. They're not as enticing. And I would like a comment also about Linda's call, whether, she had really heard angel voices. I believe perhaps she did, a foretaste of something divine, something coming into her her life, you know, in eternity. As a 12-year-old, many years ago, when our family got the call of my beloved saintly grandmother passing, I heard angelic voices, and it was indescribable. It was in my head and my heart, and yet above and beyond the heavenlies, and it was just like millions of angelic voices sweetly singing. They rose to a crescendo and then dropped, and I know what it was to this day. So I believe that we are given these little glimpses of glory. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah, I can't deny that can happen. With God can do anything. We can't deny that. And so, Sandy, appreciate your insights there. And I think the older you get, the less. I once asked a 93-year-old lady in a nursing home. I said, "Do you worry about your life?" And she said, "At my age, there's nothing left to worry about." And so, in other words, what Sandy was saying is true. This earth grows dim, and the heavenlies is what comes to the forefront.
We have just a few minutes remaining here. I want to talk about verse 7, where Paul says about these Thessalonian believers, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." That is very high praise. Anytime that you identify, I think, Pastor, if I were to say to you, "Well, you know what, Pastor Hawkinson, I hold you up to all my friends as a model."
Wow. That would be the biggest compliment anybody could get.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And Paul has just given it here to the Thessalonians. Now, seems to be something of an irony here, because these people that he's talking about have experienced severe suffering, the implication here seems to me that because they're Christians.
Yeah, persecution.
Persecution.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
What? You know, severe suffering and model faithfulness, those two things go together. You know, if an observer were to walk in and look at a Thessalonian in the first century and say, "That's a Christian? I don't want anything to do with that. Yeah. I don't want severe suffering."
Right.
And this is what you call a model of Christian faith. Can you reconcile that for me?
Yeah, it seems to be mutually exclusive, doesn't it? And the suffering
it
on the one
in
hand.
The minds
and
of many and 21st minds, century
yeah,
people.
Yeah, but see, you got to get your Jesus classes on. And when you put your Jesus classes on by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then you see things God's way. And it's usually the opposite of the way the world looks at things. And so it's just that that suffering is tied into, you know, St. Paul told the Romans, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts. So there's kind of a strengthening element that the more the suffering comes, the stronger the Christian gets and the more joy. I mean, that doesn't seem right, but the greater the suffering, the greater the joy, especially if you're suffering for the sake of the gospel. So it doesn't seem right, but that's the way it works out, in that you can be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel, because if you're a disciple of Christ and that means you're tied to him, how can you expect to avoid Christian suffering when the Savior himself suffered so dearly for you and me?
It must have been a very powerful picture to encounter a Thessalonian Christian who maybe formerly used to worship at this temple or that temple there in Thessalonica.
Idol worship, yeah.
Have little idols, little statues, you know, in your home or whatever, of this false god and that false god. And now that's all gone. And now they are, as Paul points out here, having turned to serve the living and true God. We don't have that experience now. I don't know anybody who used to believe in Baal or had Baal statues in their home or used to go up to the Baal temple. I don't know anybody like that. So what does a 21st century believer turn from?
Wonderful question.
You like my questions.
Yes,
today.
I do.
Well, that's nice.
Because, you know, what kind of idols do we have? Well, believe it or not, the 21st, I can't get that through my head. This is the 21st century.
Yep.
But it is. What are the idols that we have? What are they? Well, it could be a little bit of anything. Could be money. Could be yourself. You know,
worship,
it could be.
You know, people that worship money.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, I think everybody does to some extent. You know, I mean, it's money is too important. Like, you can't wait to cash your paycheck, and then you're going to spend a portion of it on yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that to
an
extent.
Of it.
All
spend
of it.
Spend it all on myself.
Well, you got to meet your expenses. You got to pay Uncle Sam.
That's,
you know,
right.
And a portion here you're going to pay, but off the,
my,
yeah,
perspective.
That's right. So yeah, I do. But there are little idols and little gods.
And this week I'm putting $3 in the plate instead of $2.
Yeah,
I expect favor from God for that.
That's right. You know, yes, the more I put in, then I better get more back. Well, sometimes it does work that way, but sometimes the Lord blesses you in other ways besides monetarily.
Is that idol worship just like the first century Baal worship? Or?
It can be similar to it. It sure can. It sure can. Anything that's more important to you than God is an idol, whatever it is, or whoever it is. Even your family is less important than God. You know, everything is.
2 minutes left. Paul says, talking about Jesus Christ, the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What coming wrath are we talking
judgment
about?
Judgment Day. Judgment Day. When the sheep,
gonna
be sheep
wrath
and the goat.
On judgment day?
Matthew 25, sheep and goat judgment.
You really believe there's going to be wrath?
Oh, yeah.
Don't you believe that all roads lead to God and that
no.
God's going to save everybody?
That's
nobody,
what my neighbor
nobody's
said.
Nobody's going to go to hell.
Went
really.
To my neighbor. Sandy's from Alton, Illinois. I used to live in Alton. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to mention any names, of course not, but one of my neighbors at that time made the comment to me, well, we're all going to the same place. I said, no, we're not.
Did you ask him which place he was talking about?
I said, no, we're not all going to the same place. All roads do not lead to heaven. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way to heaven. Not all roads don't lead. So that's very, very important to understand that.
What is that wrath going to be?
The wrath is going to be hell. The wrath is going to be people sent to hell. The wrath is going to be, I never knew you. You know, you called my name, but I never knew you. You know, and
for eternity?
Yeah, for eternity.
You really
wrath,
believe that?
Wrath, heaven, hell. Hell, there is a hell. Sure there is. Yeah. Bible's clear about that. Yeah. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, plenty of verses that refer to it. And
a lot of people, including pastors and seminary professors and
there will be pastors.
Leaders, have been working real hard to convince us that there really isn't a hell and that there really isn't a wrath and all roads lead to heaven. A lot of people working on that.
That's universalism, and that doesn't wash with what the Holy Scriptures say. God is a God of love. He loves the sinner but hates the sin. It's that simple. He had to do something about the sin. He punished his own son. Giving us eternal life. It's a free gift. It's all through Jesus.
So you believe that there'll come a time someday when you and I mean, here we are sitting here in this studio, this old studio. You and I are going to be, what, sitting on a park bench in heaven somewhere, shooting a breeze about all that stuff that we thought was so important back when we walked?
Well, Chuck, I'm not sure exactly how that works, and I don't think anybody knows for sure till we get there, but... I'll be able to recognize you, yes. We'll be able to recognize our loved ones, our friends, our relatives in heaven, absolutely. But exactly what we'll be doing, I'm not sure. We'll have to wait and see.
We're going to be praising God.
That's for sure.
That's our conversation on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here today with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. We move on to chapter 2 next time with Concordia Seminary Professor Dr. Reed Lessing.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.